Well, I am excited to begin with you a new sermon series here today on the book of Daniel called Far From Home, the Message of Daniel. Daniel is a really neat book. I guess I should say I hope to get a full outline to you in the next week so that you can kind of look ahead and know what we're going to be covering, and you can read it in advance so that you're already thinking about what God is saying in his word on a Sunday morning. Daniel is a really neat book. I remember when I was preparing for an ordination exam, they said, okay, you need to know Daniel. And I thought, well, geez, I know the lion's den. I know the handwriting on the wall. I know the fiery furnace. I know Daniel pretty well. And then I looked and realized that's only like half of the book of Daniel. And more of the book of Daniel gets into some very revelation-like stuff. There's the stories in Daniel, but then there's also a lot more. So we're going to look at some really familiar stories, and then we're going to look at some pretty far-out stuff as well, things that would be home in the book of Revelation. So a real variety of topics to cover here in Daniel. And at the heart of it, Daniel asks what I think is a very important question. What do the people of God do when they are living far from home? You know, Daniel takes place during the period of the exile. If you think back to our hi-fi, lo-fi series in the fall, the people of God had turned their backs on God, and so God allowed them to be carried off into exile in Assyria and Babylon, and Daniel was one of those people. Daniel got uprooted and moved off to Babylon, and so his story is ultimately all about how you live when you are in a foreign land. How do you live in a culture whose values don't align with the values of God? Do you go with the flow? Do you hope to fit in? Or do you stand for God regardless of the consequences? Those are questions that we are going to explore through the book of Daniel. But today, we need to set the table a little bit and deal with the problem of the exile in the first place. Because the exile was a catastrophic event. Like, you think COVID-19's been disruptive, try being ripped up from your home, carted off hundreds of kilometers away to live in a foreign land for the next 50 years. You know, the exile, I'm sure, made a lot of the people of God wonder, has God lost control here? Is there nobody at the steering wheel anymore? Is this one just too big for him? Some people, I think, looking at our prayer list today would think so. You know, they would think, where is God in all of this? What is he doing? Has he lost control of things here? Is God no longer in charge, even when things fall apart? To answer that question, we will look at the book of Daniel, book of Daniel chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1 particularly. So turn with me in your Bible to Daniel. So Daniel is the first of the shorter prophets. So you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They take up a lot of space in your Bible. Get to Ezekiel, and then Daniel's just after them. Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Jerusalem, came to Jerusalem, king of Babylon, rather, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These, Jehoiakim, the temple stuff, the people of Judah, he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So right away, this is ground zero. This is the exile. The people of God broke the covenant with God. They went after other gods. And, God back in Deuteronomy 29 said, if you go after other gods, I am going to kick you out of this land that I have just given you. And so when the people went after other gods, the real God said, okay, well, I'm going to do what I said I would do. And out they went. He allowed Babylon to come and take them captive. And notice that God did allow them to come in. Verse 2, the Lord delivered Jehoiakim and the rest of Judah into King Nebuchadnezzar's hand. What does that tell us about God's sovereignty here? He's in control. This exile thing is happening according to his will because his people, whom he cared for, rejected him. To those people, though, it probably seemed as though God was off on a coffee break, right? There were certainly some of them who were sensitive to the reality that the exile happened because they had rejected their God who loved them. But even for them, it must have been quite scary to think that this could ever happen. You know, these foreign, well, everybody thinks that foreigners are barbarians in this age that we're talking about. Verse 3, we meet a few of these people who are dealing with the upheaval. Once they were in Babylon, the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace, possibly able to join a Babylonian boy band. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. Brain drain, right? Nebuchadnezzar wants to co-opt the best and brightest and handsomest of all of the youth of Israel and put them to work in his administration. And so he gathers up the princes and the rich kids and enrolls them in Babylonian prep school. Verse 5, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's own table. So dripping with luxury and excess, food probably offered to idols. These young men were to be trained for 3 years, and then after that they were to enter into the king's service. So not a bad gig if you can get it, I guess. Right? I mean, you're in exile in a foreign land. A lot of other nations would have put you to work building pyramids. But for whatever reason, Nebuchadnezzar thought, well, let's make these foreigners part of my court. Verse 6 is where things get personal. Among them, there were some from Judah. So Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. Right? Not enough to take them from their land, give you a new name. Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was named Shadrach, Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. And by the way, the name of the Babylonian gods is worked right into two of the names are worked into that. Bel in Belteshazzar and the Nego part of Abednego. So with these new names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego enjoyed the king's wine and hospitality and melted into the general stew of Babylonian culture, never to be seen again, right? They went with the flow and drifted away from God. Is that what happened? Good, I see some of you looking at your Bibles going, wait, that's not right. From a worldly perspective, that would have made sense. Right, they've been kidnapped from their homes. They've been forcibly given new names and new identities. They've been forced into what is essentially a re-education program. Some people would look at that situation and say, well, geez, if this is what God is going to do for me, if God doesn't really care for me, then I'm not really going to care about what God is saying. I've been dealt a bad hand. I'm just going to get what's good. Daniel and his friends, though, go in a different direction, don't they? Verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now that's fascinating. Because from an earthly point of view, from Daniel's point of view, it probably looks as though God has abandoned his people in exile. Right? Daniel looks around. He sees people torn away from their homes, forced to march across the desert into a foreign land. And yet here in exile, he is still choosing to live for God. Even when the world has crumbled around him, right? He has every reason to throw his hands up in the air and say, forget it. And yet he was convinced that God was good enough and gracious enough and sovereign enough to stick with it, even when it appeared that all hope was lost. Daniel ultimately put more stock in the God he served than in the food he ate. And so he chose to see what he could do about the situation. Right? Verse 9. God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. Immediately, the narrator here tells us, God's not on a coffee break. God is actually working in the background here. Daniel has favor in the eyes of the official because of what God has done. But even so, the official doesn't want to stick his neck out for this random exile. And so level-headed Daniel comes up with a test, right? He says, look, I don't want you to get in trouble because of me, but I also don't want to reject my God because of food. And so I'll tell you what, you give us veggies for 10 days, see how we look. If we're still healthy on this simple food, we will roll with it. Otherwise, okay, we'll do it your way. It's brilliant, right? He's not asking them to rewrite the rules. He's simply saying, let's try a pilot project. 2 weeks is probably not enough to lose too much weight. If it works, good. If not, then they'll play ball. But Daniel is convinced that it's going to work. And he's convinced that it's God who's going to make it work, isn't he? And in fact, that's what God did. Verse 14, he agreed to this, the official agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. God came through, right? Keeping them fit and healthy. They were faithful to God and God was faithful to them. In fact, verse 17, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and all kinds of dreams. God blessed their faithfulness to him. Right? He gave them understanding. He gave them insight into the ways of the Babylonians, understanding beyond their years. Verse 18, at the end of the time set for the king to bring them in, they graduated from Babylon prep, and the chief official presented them to the king. The king talked to them and found that there was none equal to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. And every time the king went to them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and the enchanters in the whole of his kingdom. So Daniel and his boys knew that God was gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Daniel knew that God would never fail them or forsake them here in exile. And so he could be strong and courageous. And so he stood for God. And what did God do? He blessed them. Daniel and his crew decided that God was worth standing up for. And God honored them by making them stand out, right? Heads and shoulders above the other courtiers in Nebuchadnezzar's court. God was with them. God was faithful to them. And God rewarded their faithfulness to him. So let's now stop and think about our question from the beginning, because this is ultimately where the rubber hits the road for us. Do trials mean that God is no longer in charge? Do pandemics and exiles and illnesses mean that God has been deposed? No, they don't. God is sovereign no matter what. When it all falls apart, God is in control. I mean, look back at the passage. Verse 2, this all happened according to God's long-term plan. Verse 9, God gave Daniel and his friends favor in the eyes of the official. Verse 15, God nourished the boys beyond any of the guys who were eating filet mignon and Twinkies. Verse 17, God gave knowledge and understanding to the boys. By the way, I don't think that Twinkies are oat cuisine. God gave knowledge and understanding to Daniel and the boys. And verse 19, they entered into the king's service at the head of the class. There is no doubt that Daniel's world crumbled the day that the Babylonians showed up. But there is also no doubt that God was still in control. In fact, God was starting to rebuild that day, bringing the young men of Judah into a place where they would actually start to impact Babylon from the inside out. And if you think about it, God actually has a habit of working that way, right? It all fell apart when Joseph got carted into slavery in Egypt, and yet what happened? God preserved Judah, from whom would come Jesus the Messiah, because Joseph had gone ahead. It all fell apart the day that David was almost murdered by his boss, King Saul. And yet that was all part of the road to getting David into the kingship. And look at Jesus. It appeared that it all fell apart the day he hung on the cross. And yet that was the day that Jesus secured our forgiveness and defeated death irrevocably. Trials don't mean that God has lost the reins. When it all falls apart, he is still in control. Now, if that's true, how do we live in light of it? Right, God is in control, but we still have this road to walk. How do we walk it when we know that God is in control? Let me give you two thoughts based on Daniel chapter 2 to close. When it all falls apart, God is still in control, so we can act with confidence and faithfulness. When it all falls apart, God is still in control, so we can act with confidence and with faithfulness. God is in control, so we can act with confidence. You know, there is no doubt about it. Daniel was in a tough spot. But he refused to let his situation erode his confidence in this, in his God. He didn't look at the situation and say, oh boy, I guess God's met his match. He looked at his God and said, this situation doesn't stand a chance. God can handle it. God can handle whatever it is that you're going through right now. I've heard some of you say, like, because of COVID, the world that I knew is gone, and yet the God that you know is still there. He is still in control. He is still compassionate. And so you can still act with confidence knowing that he is working for good in his perfect sovereign plan. You know, it makes me think of 2 Timothy 1:6. Paul says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline, knowing that God is in control. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Because God is in control, you can act with confidence in whatever lies ahead. When it all falls apart, God is in control, so you can act with confidence. When it all falls apart, God is in control, so you can act with faithfulness. You know, I think if Daniel wasn't convinced that God was in control, it would have been a lot harder for him, I think, to resist this lavish food that was set before him. Right, if God wasn't sovereign and able to take care of him, then Daniel would really have had no motivation to turn down that food. But God is sovereign, and God is worthy of his allegiance. And so Daniel could say, no thanks. Being faithful to God is more important to me than enjoying these culinary delights. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with culinary delights. I come from a family of excellent cooks, which you can probably tell. But the fact is that in Daniel's situation, because of food laws and idolatry, this food was really counter to God's will, counter to God's values. And he said, no thanks, so that he could stay faithful to God. And we need to do the same thing. We need to say no thanks to what the world says is good when it doesn't align with God's character and will. We need to set our hearts on heaven, set our hearts on things above and not on earthly things. Because God has made us his children, called us to live in his way. And God is even more faithful to us than we are to him. When it all falls apart, God is still in control, so you can act with faithfulness. You know, we are not facing exile, but we are certainly living far from home. So while you are here, God is in control. You can act trusting in him, being faithful and obedient to him too. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your sovereign care. You are enthroned above the storms, above the machinations of sinful men. Lord, like Daniel, we are safe in your care. Because of that, Lord, help us to be confident and faithful. Help us to trust ever more deeply in you and act with greater obedience every day. I pray, God, that as we continue to think about Daniel and what it means to live far from home, you would help us to think about what it means to be your child, safe and secure, in a culture that doesn't always line up with your ways of living. Lord, we thank you for your sovereign care that enables us to take risks, to show love to the unlovable, to act with power and humility side by side in every situation. Lord, thank you for your steadfast, unfailing commitment to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.